Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
We have a theme for the year, a new fire, and a series in January has the next level. Dr. Spomer has spoken to you about the next level of faith, the next level of witnessing. Last week, I spoke to all of you about the levels, not necessarily the next level, of giving. Your heart has to be into it. And if you're going to give to the Lord, your eyes have to be into it. You have to see the kingdom of God on earth and the kingdom of God in heaven. And then when it comes to your strength, you have to be open-handed. Remember I said, the Bible is clear. Don't be tight-fisted. Be open-handed when it comes to giving to others. Today, I want to speak to you about what you might say the next level of serving. Okay? And it comes to us from the very words of Jesus Christ. My title for today is The Honor of the Father. You know what honors the Father and who the Father honors? Well, when it comes to serving, there's basically two types of people who serve, or two reasons to serve. Now, the first is selfishness. I serve because I benefit from it. A way of saying it is, if it doesn't benefit me, I'm not going to do it. Or we say, what's in it for me? Selfishness, you might say, kind of rules in many people's lives. Have you ever met a very selfish person? It's all about them? Yeah. Well, often that filters down into the church. And we, as church people, can be very selfish too. And it will even filter into theology. It's the theology of self-righteousness. That means I'm going to earn something. I'll earn my forgiveness. I'll earn salvation by what I do and how I serve. And that selfishness comes into play. We say, yeah, I deserve to be forgiven. Look at all that I've done. I am worthy to go to heaven. In the Bible, that is called self-righteousness. You know, years ago, doctors used to make house calls. They were wonderful examples of servants. They don't do that today, but I want to tell you a story about years ago when somebody called the doctor and was panicking. My wife is very sick. This is an emergency. She needs medical attention. Would you please come to my house? And the doctor over the phone says, I would be glad to come to your house, but my car is broken down and in the shop. Now, it was a very cold night. The wind was blowing, and there was thunder and lightning and heavy rain. And all of a sudden, over the phone, the voice became very indignant and said to the doctor, what in this? Because the doctor said, will you come and get me, and I'll tend to your wife? And he said, what in this weather? Are you crazy? Click. Yeah, you see, whenever my concerns, my needs come over your needs, and what I can benefit from is more important than what you can benefit from, that's being selfish. And where does that come from? It comes from a seed that was planted in your heart. It's called sinful nature. And it goes all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden. Think about it. Adam and Eve in the garden, they're looking at a fruit with seeds in it, right? And then it's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve and Adam look at it and say, wow, this is desirable for gaining wisdom. Ooh, I can benefit from this. And then to be like God. Wow. The ultimate temptation for anybody who is selfish. I can be like God. And they ate from it. And that seed took root and began to sprout and produced shame, fear, pain, blame, and death itself. Wow. Selfishness. Well, let's take a look at an event in the Bible where there were some selfish people that came to Jesus and how Jesus handled it. Let's take a closer look. Come with me as we look at verse 20 again in chapter 12. Now, among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. Okay, probably some converts to Judaism. And there were Greeks, kind of rare. But why were they there? If you read right before this, this is where Jesus is acknowledging to have raised Lazarus. And the Jews who were there when Lazarus was called from the grave and rose, boy, they couldn't help but tell everybody. And they told some Greeks who were converts to Judaism, and now they want to see Jesus. Notice what happened. So they came to Philip. Now, who's Philip? Philip is the only disciple that's a Greek, because his name, Philip, is a Greek name. And where he came from, Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, that is a Greek province. So it is believed Philip was a Greek. So they came to their own. You know, a bunch of Greeks going, oh, there's a Greek disciple. Let's talk to him. We can get through to him. And asked him, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Now, that doesn't seem too selfish, does it? Sir, we want to see Jesus. But because of the content and context of this, we kind of know why they were coming. They most likely wanted to see a miracle. Yeah, how great and benefit to me if I see a miracle. We know that because Jesus doesn't really speak to them. Look at what happens here. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, that is Philip and Andrew. He doesn't go and speak to the Greeks. Later on, we're told he walked away from this group. Now, it is Jesus who made this statement. No one comes to me unless they're drawn by my Father in heaven. Didn't these Greeks come to Jesus? Yes, they did. But for all the wrong reasons. Let me paraphrase. Jesus is saying, no one comes to me for the right reason unless the Father draws him to me. There were a lot of people drawn to Jesus. They were drawn to him because they wanted to spy on him. They were drawn to him because they wanted to criticize him. Some wanted to stone him. Others wanted to kill him. And they managed to do that. But they were drawn to Jesus for all the wrong reasons. Only those who are drawn to him for the right reason. It is the Father who has drawn them. They didn't say, would Jesus see us? Sir, we wish to see Jesus. And he doesn't address them. But notice what he answers to Philip and Andrew. Philip, Andrew, this you need to get down. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Meaning, over and over again in the Gospels, Jesus says before this, that my hour has not come, my hour has not come. Mary, they're out of wine at the wedding in Cana. Why do you consider, why are you concerned me? My hour hasn't come. Jesus is explaining to Philip and Andrew are there, if anybody wants to see me, if anybody wants to see the Son of God, if anybody wants to see the Son of Man, if anybody wants to see a miracle, they must see me on the cross. That's where my glory is, where I, the suffering servant, dies for the sins of mankind. And they bury me. And on the third day, I rise from the dead. He said this over and over again. I go to Jerusalem, and there will arrest me, crucify me, and they'll bury me. But don't be worried or don't be fearful, because on the third day, I'll rise from the dead. And Jesus now turns to an allegory or a metaphor, something about that everybody here would know. You learned this in elementary school. You probably learned it when your parents taught you how to plant a garden. This is something everybody who is listening to the voice of Jesus would understand. You take a seed, you plant it in the ground, like the corn seed. Do you realize you plant one seed in the ground, that seed will grow and possibly have 2, 3, 4 corn cobs on it. And each corn cob will have 800 kernels. One seed can produce 3,200 kernels. And if you go to the second generation, the second planting, you can have hundreds of thousands. The multiplication factor is unreal. People understood that. So Jesus is relating this allegory for three reasons. The first is about his own life. The second is about what happens inside of you and me. And the third is what happens the day we die and when we go to heaven. Listen to the allegory. Truly, truly. Now, whenever Jesus says truly, truly, he's saying, listen up. If you take anything home with you today, this is what I want you to take home. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat... Now, it is Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 that says, grain of wheat or any seed, explaining the same thing, which falls into the earth and dies. Meaning, if it doesn't fall into the earth and dies, it's all alone. It does nothing. It's worthless. It's wrinkled. We'd say it's dead. Amazing fact. What do you think is the oldest seed that was found and planted and it grew? You're going to love it. It's called a Methuselah tree. It's a seed, okay, a date palm, 2,000 years old. They planted it and it grew. It gets better. I read about, you can Google this stuff, a seed, 32,000 years old, they proclaim. Carbon-14 dating. They planted it and it grew. Wow. And if you ask a scientist, is a seed dead? They'll tell you, no, it's alive. So the allegory is just fantastic when you learn about this stuff. It remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, Jesus is talking about himself. This is Holy Week. He's headed to the cross. He's going to die. They're going to bury him. 3 days later, he's going to rise from the dead. But he's talking about each and every one of us, where inside of us, that seed that had been planted and that blossoms and grows, that seed of sinful nature has to die and be plucked out. A surgery has to take place. And a new seed has to be planted. We have to be born again through water and the Spirit. As Paul says in Romans, we, in our baptism, have to die and be immersed with Christ and his death, and we're born again, and something new happens in our life. It's called a new Adam and a new Eve. And finally, he's talking about eternity. Someday we're all going to die. In John 14, he says, don't let that trouble you. In my Father's house are many rooms. I'm coming back to take you to be where I am. And where's that? In heaven. We'll be in heaven someday, and we shouldn't fear death. Listen to the words. If anybody remains alone, if he dies, he bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life loses it, and whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternity. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there will be my servant also. Now, it is Luke who records something different than John before Jesus enters into Jerusalem. Lazarus, the raising, that's an amazing miracle, but there's another miracle that takes place in Luke. It's Zacchaeus. Anybody remember Zacchaeus, the wee little man? What you probably have forgot about is that Luke describes Zacchaeus in a different way. He was the chief tax collector. Not just a tax collector. You know, a police officer is a police officer, but the chief of police is somebody different. Okay? And he's rich. And he's in a tree. He wants to see Jesus, right? But he's there for the right reasons. The Father has drawn him. And what happens? Jesus comes to him, looks up and says, Zacchaeus, get down from the tree quickly. I'm coming to your house. You know what those who gathered around for the wrong reasons said? Oh, they grumbled, Luke says. And they said, can you believe this guy? He's going to eat with a sinner. Wow. And so Jesus went with Zacchaeus to his house and they ate. Well, you sit down, right? And you lounge when you eat. And then Luke records what happens. He stands up, kind of like a new man, you might say. And he says, I want to serve. He looks at Jesus and he said, I'm going to give half of my wealth to the needy. He wants to help the needy. And he says, if there's anybody that I've stolen from, frauded, I will repay fourfold. And Jesus then says these words, today, salvation has come to this house. For this man also is a son of Abraham, not because of his lineage, but because of his faith. Then Jesus says these, the Son of Man, referring to himself, has come to seek and save the lost. You see, that next level, according to the Bible, is we are saved to serve. Selfishness is, I serve to be saved. Selflessness is, I am saved, and therefore I serve. Imagine with me 2,000 years ago, please. A knock on the door. Who is it? I don't know. Nobody's coming. Who is it? It's Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus who? The tax collector. Honey, it's the IRS. They're coming. Oh, what are you here for? I need to talk to you. Would you open the door, please? Yes. Open the door. Oh, Zacchaeus, so good to have you. Welcome to our home. Well, sorry to bother you, but I'm here to tell you that I stole from you over the last 4 years $100, and I'm sorry. Here's your $100. And by the way, I'd like to give you 400 more for your inconvenience. I'm so sorry. What? $500? What happened, Zacchaeus? Well, I was up in a tree, and I met a man, and his name is Jesus. And he came to my house, and my old Zacchaeus died, and a new Zacchaeus arose, and I'm a changed new man. And I want you to know about that. You can say the same thing about the woman at the well. What happened? You're telling us about, well, you see, I was at the well and a man I met asked me for a drink and he gave me a drink of eternal water and I've been changed. Wow. Listen to the words once again. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Whoever loves his life will lose it. And whoever hates his life in this world, it doesn't mean that you hate the world. It's your life in a world that's so selfish, so corrupt, so hateful, so lacking loving. I hate that about the world. But I know I'm different because my destination is heaven. And because of that, I can give. I can serve. Let me kind of wrap it up for you in a modern day story. And it's a true story. And it goes back again, back to the day when doctors made hospital calls. It's a story that's recorded in a book called The Rich Family in the Church. I want you to think about your church or Ablaze. Who's the rich family in your church? It's written by a woman by the name of Edie Ogan. And she talks about one of the greatest Easters in her childhood. Her and her six siblings, that's seven children, were living with mom all alone. And they didn't have a whole lot in life, but they had the Lord and the love of each other. And they went to church. And a month before Easter in 1946, they went to church, and the pastor proclaimed that come Easter, we're going to have a special offering for a very needy family in the church. So prepare and get ready for Easter. You need to bring a special offering. They went home that day and walked home, and the children asked mom, what could we do to help this needy family? And the mother said, you really want to help? I said, yeah. I said, well, we could help by cutting our food bill. And the children said, okay, let's do it. She goes, well, the only way is if we eat potatoes for 30 days. Eat potatoes, they said, yeah, for 30 days, but we could save $20 on our food bill. Let's do it, all the children said. They had mashed potatoes, boiled potatoes, fried potatoes, baked potatoes, but they made it 30 days. And in the meantime, they put that $20 on the table, and they all looked at it, and they said, we can do more. And so the boys went out and volunteered to mow people's lawns, and people made donations. The girls volunteered to babysit, and people made donations. And the little children found mom's yarn, and they knitted, potholders. Anybody remember potholders? No. And they went out in the neighborhood, and they sold them. And after 4 weeks of joy and happiness of serving other people, to serve a needy family, they collected $70. And Easter came, and it was raining cats and dogs. And Edie recalls that they put cardboard in their shoes because for many of the children, the soles of their shoes were worn out. And so they didn't want to get wet as they walked to church in the rain. But it was a great Easter because they sang the songs and celebrated. And at the end of the service, that special offering plate came around for the needy family. And the whole family, the Ogan family, seven children and mom, placed $70 of bills into the offering plate. Oh, they were so happy. What a joy. It is more blessed to give than to receive. And as they walked home, they sang Easter songs in the rain, walking home because they had no car. When they got home, they had a baked Easter feast. This time it was potatoes and boiled eggs. That afternoon, knock came on the door. And everybody go, who is it? Edie's mother went to the door, talked to somebody for a while, came back into the living room, and all the children said, who is it? And mom's face was drained of joy. She was white. It was the pastor. The pastor, what did he want? He gave me an envelope for the needy family, and it has $87 in it. The children said, what? They couldn't understand. They weren't a needy family. They had a house. Many families did. They had food on the table, even though it was just potatoes and eggs. They had family. They had friends. They had a church. They had Jesus. They did not see themselves as needy at all. They were content. Why would they give us an envelope of money? Nobody touched it. They want nothing to do with it. The children were so upset. They're just, and a sadness came over the family. Every time they looked at that money on the table, they just... Well, a week rolled on, and it was Sunday morning. The children did not want to go to church. You can imagine. And the mother said, listen, we're going to church. We go to church because of Jesus. This is his day. And we're going to honor him. And so the children reluctantly dressed up and walked to church. And as they walked into church, can you imagine the feeling? The pastor gets up and announces the week after Easter that there's a new speaker today, a missionary from Africa. And he stood up and he preached a wonderful sermon about God's love and grace. After the service, he made a plea to the congregation and said, you know, there's a little church in Africa where I'm from that does not have a roof. And if I can raise $100 from you folks, we can put a roof on this little church in Africa. And all seven children began to beam and began to glow again. And they all turned to their mother, and their mother read the children's minds. And she reached into her purse, took out the envelope with $67, and together they placed it in the offering plate for the roof of the church in Africa. Oh, the service was over. The money was counted. Everybody celebrated and introduced themselves to the missionary. And then the announcement came. They raised exactly $100 for the roof of the church in Africa. And as the Oden family was packing up to leave the church, they heard the missionary go up to the pastor and shake his hand and say, wow, pastor, you must have a rich family in this congregation. And the Oden family, leaving the church, realized he was talking about them. They were not the needy family. They were the rich family in the congregation because the Father honored their sacrifice. The Father honored their giving. The Father honored their serving.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Listen to these words. If anyone serves me, Jesus said, not even a glass of cold water will be unhonored. Jesus got up from washing the disciples' feet and said, go and do likewise. You cannot serve God without serving others. That's serving selflessly. Listen to what Jesus then promises. If anyone serves me, the Father will serve him. You know, when the children of Israel were headed towards the promised land, and folks, we live in the promised land. It's the promised land because Christ is present. No matter where you live, that's the promised land. And he said, this is what you need to take into the promise. This is what you need to know. And now, Israel, this is recorded in Deuteronomy 10:12. Now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? Can you answer that? Well, let me give you the answer according to God. Now, Israel. You can just hear the words of Jesus, truly, truly, when he repeats himself, said, listen up. And now, Israel, what does the Lord require of you? That you fear the Lord your God and you walk in his ways. Remember Jesus, he's just saying the same thing. Those who serve me must follow me. Walk in his ways and love and serve the Lord with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul. And keep his commandments. And then he says these words, which are given for your good. All I can say after that is, amen.